Good morning, everybody. Good to have you here. Just stay with that passage of scripture that he read. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We'll look at chapter 9 of the book of 1 Corinthians. And we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians for a good while. And the major idea behind the book of 1 Corinthians, as we've been studying it, is that whose church is it? God's church or man's church? And a specific section that we're on is a section where they're answering questions, or Paul's answering questions that they asked of him. For example, in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "Now concerning things offered to idols." Paul's dealing with this subject. It's a very protracted section of the book. It actually covers chapters 8, 9, and 10 is what it covers. Because eating meat offered to idols was a major issue in his day. Quite clearly, it's not a major issue in our day. So what we have to extract from it is the principal truth that comes from it. And the principal truth is this, that in that day and time, eating meat offered to an idol, to people that came out of a pagan culture, the idea is they would be so sensitive to that, that if they ate meat offered to an idol, they might be fooling with a demon. They might have a demon or an evil spirit affect them in some way. And so they didn't want anything to do with it. But those pagan temples had so much meat left over that they would sell it in the marketplace. And quite often when people went to the marketplace, they could get that meat and take it home and eat it because it was extra meat that they hadn't either burned on the sacrifice or that the priest didn't need. And that was a day and age for refrigeration. So whenever they had fresh meat, it had to be consumed pretty quickly. Okay? So they'd have a lot of meat left over. And so someone would go down one of those houses and they'd offer that meat to them and they'd say, "Hang on, that's been offered to a devil and I don't want to take a chance on that affecting me." Well, those Corinthians would say, "Well, you know an idol's nothing. There's no way I can hurt you." As Paul said, they had knowledge. He said, if you have knowledge over stuff like that, it can make you puffed up. In other words, they were so full of their ability to understand that, that when the weaker brother came in and was going to refuse that meat, they would scold him and belittle him, and they would eat it right in front of him and say, "See, it's not hurting nothing. You're stupid if you believe something like that." They had knowledge, and they knew, as any Christian would know, that offering meat to an idol is not necessarily going to cause any problem to me. Why? Because an idol is nothing to me. An idol's nothing to me. It's just a symbol is what it is. But if you came out of that old pagan culture, it meant a whole lot to you. And so you would say, "Look, I don't want nothing to do with that. I'd really rather have something else to eat." And Paul said, you guys ought to learn to restrict your liberty. Okay? Because see, as a Christian, you're free. God has forgiven you of all your sins, past, present, and future. You are free in the Lord. That doesn't mean that you can do everything without consequences. It just simply means that you are free to exercise that liberty, but your liberty and your ability to exercise it ends where it might offend another person, okay? Now, having said that, let me say this, that with a weaker brother, the idea is this. There's a lot of people that when they get saved, believe things that aren't necessarily biblical. They are learned through church tradition, some of them even legalism and such. And what the weaker brother needs to do is he needs to be taught what the truth is so he doesn't live in bondage of fear of something that's not going to hurt him. But until he gets to that stage that he can do that, you need to take care of his weakness. In other words, don't do something that would offend him or hurt him in some way. Paul set forth in the 8th chapter, we saw it, this whole principle. He says in verse 13, "If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again lest I make my brother stumble." In other words, Paul said, if I knew eating meat caused my brother stumble, I'll become a vegetarian. That's all there is to it. And so what he's going to do in chapter 9 is he's going to illustrate this principle. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 14, is an illustration of how Paul limits himself, even though he has the right to do something, he chooses not to do it for a higher purpose. And the higher purpose is He said, I don't want to hinder the gospel. People think I'm going around all these churches and preaching, and they think I'm doing it for money. He says, man, I'm going to limit myself just so they won't do that. And so he's going to use himself as an illustration of the principle taught in chapter 8. Then the following in 9 and 10 is he's going to give us a practical application of it. So what you have contextually is you have the same subject woven through these three chapters, because in the original text, this was a letter written to the churches. And in these letters, which are called epistles, they didn't have the chapter and verse breaks. It was one flowing thing. So when Paul finished right there with that 13th verse, he just went straight into verse 1 of chapter 9, but he's continuing the same argument, okay? So we're going to look today at the illustration of limiting one's liberty for the sake of other people, okay? So let's pray. Father, we come in prayer, and Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Thank you for all your many blessings that you've given us, and we pray, Father, for this time together that you would grant us insight and understanding your scripture. Help me to explain it clearly and accurately. I ask you, Lord, to keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth, and I trust that your Holy Spirit will help each believer in here make application to their individual life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So when Paul finished right there in verse 13, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. He immediately says, am I an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? He begins with four rhetorical questions. Now, what is a rhetorical question? A rhetorical question is a question that is stated not for an answer, but it's stated to elicit a response, okay? It's not so much that he's asking them that question. He's stating that to show them the reality. It's a known. They know the answer to it. So he begins with these rhetorical questions. He lays out verses 1 through 6 as Paul's qualification as an apostle. He goes, am I not an apostle? Well, what's an apostle? An apostle is one that was sent. And a biblical apostle, as it's used in here, the word apostle means one that is sent. And the apostles in the Bible were apostles because the Lord sent them on a specific mission to spread the gospel around the world. Okay? So they are apostles of Jesus Christ. Or if you will, they are people sent by Jesus Christ to spread the gospel. That's what an apostle is. Am I not free? In other words, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm free too. God has set me free from all bondage. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? See, that's another qualification of an apostle, that they saw the resurrected Lord. Paul did on the road to Damascus, and in two other instances, he had visions from the Lord where he saw him. So he had seen the resurrected Lord. When Judas had committed suicide and they were going to get another apostle, one of the primary requirements was that that individual had to see the resurrected Lord. He had to see him in a resurrected state. So the apostles were early in the church, folks, and they were there to help establish the church. The church was built like this. Jesus Christ died, shed his blood for the church. Then on top of the church is you have the apostles that are set on top of the church, and then you have the rest of the church built on that. So the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ formed the foundation. And the apostles were for primary, number one, for establishing the church, number two, for ensuring doctrinal purity within the churches, and for number three, validating what the churches did. If you remember in the book of Acts when people, different people groups, Gentiles, Samaritans, disciples of John the Baptist, when they all came to faith in Christ, who had to come onto the scene to verify it? One of the apostles had to come to verify that a non-Jew could actually become a Christian. Because the people that were Christians at that time were all Jews, and they were saying, well, to be a Christian, you got to be a Jew first. Then you can become a Christian. Apostle said, no. Said, those people came to faith the same way you did. They received the same Holy Spirit you did. They are believers. So what the apostles would do is they would write epistles. 1 Corinthians is an epistle. 2 Corinthians is an epistle. All the books between Acts and the book of the Revelation are epistles. And epistles were written for instruction to the church. Most of the time, they were written to correct some error in the church. And at least in Pauline epistles, which he wrote 13 of them, the first half of them is heavy doctrinal, and the second half is applicational, especially in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. They almost divide perfectly in half, where he has solid doctrinal teaching. Then he says, let me show you how this has worked out in a practical sense. So they were given to instruct the church. He's doing the same thing here. He's writing this letter under inspiration of the Spirit of God to set forth clarity on a subject that they ask a question on. What about me to offer to idols, Paul? And so he lays forth his credentials. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you not my work in the Lord? In other words, you yourself are a living example. I founded the church you're in, so you know I'm an apostle. There's no doubt in your mind. Verse 2, for if I'm not an apostle to others, in other words, other people may not believe it, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And that word seal signifies a representation, okay? And the idea is this, that when a person would send something in that day and time, mainly kings, they would write something out on a piece of paper, roll it up, and they put that wax on it, and they would seal it, okay? That was a stamp of authorization to verify something. And Paul's saying, you believers at Corinth are a stamp or authorization of my apostleship because I founded that church. I founded the church that you're in. So it's very clear I am an apostle. My defense to those who examine me is this. Now that word examine means to investigate. In other words, if you want to investigate my rights, I will lay them out for you. And this is what he says. He says, do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brother of the Lord and Cephas? What's he saying in this passage is this. He's saying, as a pastor or as a minister, don't I have a right to eat and drink? In other words, I've got to have resources to get me something to drink and something to eat. Are you trying to say I don't have that right? He says, don't I have a right to bring along a believing wife as the other apostles, the brother of the Lord and Cephas do? In other words, these other apostles would take their wives with them as they traveled. He said, don't I have the same right? And the idea is this. Not only did they support that apostle, but they supported him taking his family with him to where they wouldn't be separated. Okay? Now, they would support the pastor in that individual church, but in an apostleship, he was covering a big region. Okay? And so a lot of them thought, well, you know, we don't have to support him. He's not pastoring at this church. But he's saying, yes, you do. As an apostle, I may cover this whole region and I can draw support from every one of those churches because that's the way God's established it. He's going to develop that argument. Now, from reading other texts, you'll discover Paul got resources from the churches at Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and several others. The church at Corinth wasn't sending him any resources, okay? And so he's laying out his right to those resources. He said all these other apostles take their wives, they buy their food, they get something to drink, you pay them. Verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Now, what did Paul do? What was his other job that he had? Well, look in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, Paul goes to see Aquila and Priscilla. We'll begin in verse 1. And it says, chapter 18, verse 1, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So Paul was a tent maker. Paul would go forth as an apostle over all those churches, but at the same time, he was supplementing his income as a tent maker. He was building tents. Go back to 1 Corinthians. So what he's saying there in verse 6 is, and I assume Barnabas, who was his traveling companion, was working with the tents too, working with him. So he says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? And what he means is working a job other than an apostleship, okay? No, it's quite clear. Paul's even more entitled to it. See, he's making an argument from the greater lesser. He's saying, if your own pastor or these other apostles do it, what about me? I'm the apostle that basically established all the churches that are set up in that region. He was more qualified than any of them, is what he's arguing. I'm more qualified than any of these other men that receive support from you. And so look what he says. He's going to use an illustration from the world. Verse 7 is our illustration. So what you have here is chapter 9 is an illustration, but verse 7 is an illustration inside of an illustration. Look at the illustration. He says, whoever goes to war at his own expense? Answer, no one. Whatever country sends them to war will also pay for them, provide their food, their clothing, all their ammunition, all the resources necessary for battle. He says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? So he says, if I'm a farmer and I plant a vineyard, he said, I get to consume that vineyard. I can also take that vineyard and I can barter that fruit for other things that I need. Or I can just simply sell it and get resources from it. In other words, that vineyard is that farmer's and he can do with it as he chooses. And lastly, who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? In other words, if I have sheep or goats, I'm entitled to the milk from them. Okay? So he uses an illustration of a soldier, a farmer, and a shepherd. He says, look at your practical world around you. People that work in those areas are entitled to have resources come from those areas. Okay? He says, I'm an apostle. And so the idea is this. They supported their pastor in the church, but he's saying, as an apostle, I cover a lot of different churches, and if I wanted to, I could get support from every single church because you have a responsibility to support me. And the responsibility is, just look at the world around you. Look at your soldiers, look at your farmers, look at your shepherds. They all gain from what they do. He said, but not only that, but God's law even says that. Look at it. He says, verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? In other words, God's own law instructed them that they could do that. And so he's going to quote from the law in Deuteronomy 25:4. Look at verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? And the answer is no. See, what the law taught was when an oxen treads grain, you don't put a muzzle on that oxen. You let that oxen, because he's doing work at that grain mill, he gets to eat the grain that falls in front of him. And so those oxen would eat that grain as they went around and threshed that grain for the farmers. And he uses that as an illustration. So Paul says, is it oxen God's concerned about? No, what's he concerned about? That's an illustration on how those that minister should be taken care of. Verse 10, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of the hope. In other words, he's saying if a person plows or threshes, they should be able to understand that this work that I'm doing plowing, I'm going to get a benefit from it. This work that I'm doing threshing, I'm going to get a benefit from it. And so Paul takes that and he says, and the same thing's true for those that sow spiritual things. Look at it in verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we reap your material things? In other words, he's saying, as apostles, as ministers, we give you spiritual truth. We teach you the things of God. We labor for the things of God for your spiritual benefit. And the idea is that God's plan and God's program is that you supply from your material resources to the needs that we have in the material arena. We'll help you in any way spiritual, but we're asking, according to God's word, that we reap material from it. And so Paul lays out a very clear and very thorough argument, okay? But verse 12 is your pivot verse. Look at verse 12. If others are partakers of this right, underline the word right, over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, what's Paul saying in this little stretch of scripture here? What he's saying is this. He's saying, ministers have a right, according to the law of God, according to the principles that you see out in the world around you, that when they teach spiritual things, they are to be given material things in return for their support. That's their job. That's the way God designed for his people to be paid for. And he says, as an apostle, I cover all these different churches. He says, because I am tending to spiritual things, I can receive support from every single church if I so choose, but I don't do it. In other words, what Paul's saying is, I have the liberty to do that, but I don't do it. And he says, the reason I don't do it is for the sake of the gospel. Now, what does he mean by the sake of the gospel? He says, the reason I don't do it is for this reason. There are people out there that'll say, Paul is just doing this. He's spreading these churches all over Asia. And he's going all over. And we know by the end of his ministry, he even went into Spain, North Africa. He had come all the way down the coastline, all across the Mediterranean. And some people are saying the only reason Paul's doing that is he's getting money from each one of those areas. He's trying to make himself rich. So Paul said, I restricted myself just so people couldn't say that was the reason I was spreading the gospel. He said, I did it for the sake of the gospel. In other words, I restricted what I have a right to do for the sake of God's gospel to where people wouldn't speak bad about it. And the argument is this, folks. If I have a right to receive payment from all those different churches and I choose not to do it and I am an apostle of the Lord and the law of God supports me on this, practical illustrations all around you support it. He said, and then he goes on and says, even the history and tradition of a religious faith supports it. Look at it down there in verse 13. He says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? In other words, even the tradition of religion has always said that those that serve in those capacities get compensated for it. He says, look at the Old Testament temple. Look at the pagan temples. The very subject we're talking about, meat offered to idols, that was payment to those priests in those temples. And then he says, in addition, even Jesus said that's what we're supposed to do. Verse 14, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. In other words, if a person preaches the gospel, then those that receive that and benefit from it are to minister back to that individual with material things. So he argues from the practical illustration around him. He argues from his position as an apostle over that whole region. He's saying, if you believe that about your pastor and your church and these other apostles, what about me? I'm the greatest of all the apostles. Now, he doesn't come out and say that, but by implication, that's what he's saying, because he's covered such a vast area. And they knew that. He says, in addition to that, look at the history of the temple and of religious services, both pagan and believers of Yahweh. And in addition, Jesus even commanded that it should be done. He said, if a man ever had rights to receive that pay, he said, I have that right, but you know what? Just because I have that right, he said, doesn't mean I exercise that right. That's what he's saying. And the argument is this. You people at Corinth want to eat meat offered to idols because you say you have a right to eat meat offered to idols? He said, I have a right to receive resources from every church in this region, and I restrict my liberty for the sake of the gospel. That's far bigger than you eating meat. And couldn't you restrict your right to eat meat for the sake of a weaker brother? See, that's his illustration and his argument. I have a stronger argument than you do. And that's what he's arguing. Because Paul restricted what he says twice in that one verse is a right according to the word of God and according to all these illustrations that he provides. He said, but I restrict myself from it and I serve in this other job. But he said, if I didn't want to, I didn't have to. He said, I do that because I choose to. And Paul did. He used that a lot of times just establishing church. That's what he's doing with Aquila and Priscilla. He goes over there and starts making tents with them. What's he doing? He's sharing with people, talking with people, interacting with people. He said, that's the way I do ministry. Cephas, Peter didn't do that. Peter got all his resources from the churches around him. Paul chose not to. And what he's showing is this. I have a right to it, but I don't do it. And the principle, folks, is this. Just because you have a right and a freedom to do something doesn't mean you necessarily have to do it. Those people that were in that church, could they eat meat offered to an idol? You bet they could. But when they ate meat offered to an idol, you know what would happen? It would offend some of those people in that church. And you know what they would say? I have a right. I have a right to do this. Get over yourself. I'm going to eat this meat and I don't care what you think. Stupid. Don't you know what the Bible teaches? And it offended them. It hurt them is what it did. And Paul said, you know, if you really had Christian love, you'd back away from that and say, look, brother, if that bothers you, then I won't do it right now. I get over here with this guy. He doesn't have any problem with it. We'll eat meat offered idols all day. And we'll talk about it. It'll be part of our conversation. It doesn't bother us a bit. This guy over here, it bothers him. Because he hadn't grown in his Christian walk to the stage where he realizes an idol's nothing. Meat offered to an idol is nothing. And folks, that happens in a lot of different areas in the Christian life. You know, I've been at people's houses and they'll say, we're going to serve this or that. Does that bother you at all? And I thought it was weird that they asked that question because it didn't bother me. I said, well, no, heavens no, it doesn't bother me. Okay, well, some people don't feel comfortable with that. Then I said, okay. And that's what you should do. You should make sure when you've got another Christian around, make sure if you engage in any activity that might be questionable to them, that you ask them, hey, does that offend you if we do that? If we do that? I'll give you a perfect example. I had a friend of mine that I went to school with, went to college with, that drank a lot. And back when he was in school, he drank a lot. And he got to the point where he had to go and get treatment as an alcoholic, and he quit drinking. He quit drinking. And we were at a function 2 years ago, and it was a bunch of us from A&M. We all got together, and they were having beer, and that he didn't drink alcohol. Man, he used to put everyone under the table drinking it. It's not like I can't handle it. He said, I can handle it better than you because I practice every single day. That was the way he was. But he hadn't drank in like 10 years, and everyone's come on, man, get you a beer. He said, no, I don't want one. He said, I don't want one. You know, he eventually told me, he said, man, I just feel uncomfortable in here.
Those don't feel good. You know why? He was being tempted to do something in his conscience he didn't want to do. He didn't want to drink alcohol. And finally, one guy came up and said, "Oh, come on, man, get you a beer." He said, "Don't be a wimp." Threw a few other adjectives in there. I won't go into detail. Scolded him over it. And he says, "I really don't like it. I'm fine." I said, "Look, leave him alone. He don't want to drink. He can stay here with us, have a good time. He doesn't have to drink." He was drinking an iced tea. And they come and say, "You got anything in that tea?" He goes, "Nope." He said, "Sugar and lemon. That's it." And I said, and I told him, I said, "Leave him alone." And after I told him that, you know what he told me? He said, "I'm glad you said that." He said, "I feel a lot better." And he fitted in the crowd. People left him alone with it. But see, it was offensive to him. It bothered him. He didn't want nothing to do with it. And it was being forced on him. And that's what these people were doing at Corinth. They were forcing the eating of meat offered to idols on people that couldn't handle it. And Paul says, you know, you ought to have enough sense to know that in Christian love, you don't do that to people. If you know someone is sensitive to something, don't do that around them. Just withhold it. Do you have a right to do it? You bet you do. You bet you do. Just like the illustration I used last week when I told you about mowing the grass on Sunday. When I mowed the grass on Sunday, I didn't know it, but that was a taboo where I used to live. And to make it, to take it even to the deeper depths of hell, I mowed with my shirt off. That was like, woo, son, that was doubly bad. And that bothers me. Is there anything wrong with mowing the grass without your shirt on? No. If you're a guy, nothing wrong with it if you're a girl, if you're a woman. But you just don't do that, right? But as a guy, there's nothing wrong with me going around mowing with my shirt off. Nothing at all. But it bothered people. And so you know what I did? Stopped mowing the grass on Sunday and wore a shirt. Did I have to? No. But it bothered. And you know what I did? I began explaining to people, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with mowing grass on Sunday. There's nothing wrong mowing the grass without your shirt. And I tried to explain. Did they get it? A lot of the people got it, but some of them never did. They still, to the day I left, thought that was evil. And that was it. And you can put a lot of things in that category, folks. The drinking of alcohol, playing of cards. Think of wearing, women wearing pants, women wearing makeup. You just go down the laundry list. People drinking coffee. There's people that are bothered by all kinds of things. If you know that bothers a person, don't do it around them. Just withhold your life. Are you free to do it as a Christian? You bet you are. Because what does the Bible teach? Moderation. Moderation and self-control. Okay? So what you do, you limit your liberty for the sake of a brother. Paul says, look, I'm an apostle over Asia Minor. I established the church you're in at Corinth. God's law says that those that minister in the church are to be paid by the church. The history reveals that. They did it at the temple, the pagan temples do it, and even Jesus commanded. I have all these rights that I can command you to do this, but you know what? I withhold my liberty. I restrict myself. And if I do it in that degree, don't you think you can do it with meat? Don't you think you can withhold yourself on eating meat offered to idols for the sake of a weaker brother that you wouldn't go harm them? That's a rhetorical question. Yeah, I think I can. I think I can restrict myself for the sake of my brother. I sure can. And that's the principle in Scripture. You're to do unto others as you'd want them to do. You wouldn't want someone doing something to you that was offensive to you. Don't do it to them. The basic truth of the Bible, very simple, one of the most simple principles in Scripture is treat people the way you want them to treat you. Think about how would I feel if they did something like that to me. Offer meat to an idol? Ah, wouldn't bother me a bit. Wouldn't bother me a bit. Okay? But some other things might bother you. And you got to think about that. Because see, the idea is this. Your primary focus is not to exercise your liberty. Your primary focus is to glorify the Lord. I mean, don't get your priorities messed up here. Glorifying the Lord and living a holy life is far more higher on the agenda than expressing my liberty. And what Paul says earlier, he says, I've become a vegetarian. I'd just quit eating meat completely if I thought it hurt one brother. You know why? Because if I do that and they see me doing that, it's going to bother them. So you know what? I'll make sure I don't do it. I'll make sure I don't do it. Paul ministered to both Jew and Gentile. And I can guarantee you, when he went over with those Jews and ministered to them, he didn't eat pork. He would keep the same dietary laws. He's going to explain that later. He would keep the same dietary laws. Did he have to? No. But why did he do it? Because it made them feel comfortable when he was around. When he went with the Gentiles, guess what? He'd eat whatever they offered. He'd eat whatever they offered. And I'll promise you this. Paul probably ate things he really didn't want to eat. But he would do it just so he didn't offend them. You know, I saw that in doing ministry, going in different places on mission trips. The missionary would tell us, look, they're going to offer you this and this. And I said, I know he's probably not a big fan of that, but he said, eat it, because if you don't eat it, it'll offend them. So sometimes your liberty means you got to do things you don't want to do. The other side of the coin. And we went to this one place, and he said, look, they're going to give you some bread. He said, eat the bread, but let me give you a hint. Don't look at it. And I looked at it. I cracked open looking. It had insect legs in it. Twigs, and I was like, I remember that part about not looking, but I did it anyway. And so I ate it, and it had great texture and great flavor. It was very tasty bread, and it was very crunchy on the inside. And the next time we ate it, it was dark, and I couldn't see it, and I just ate it, and I was thinking to myself, I wonder if that was a leg or a wing off of a roach, man. But you have to, you know why? It would greatly offend. These people were broke. They didn't have anything. And we go by there, they kill the only goat they have. And I don't want to eat a nasty old goat. But this old skinny, nasty, snarling little face goat, they kill that thing. And they cooked that goat up, cooked up a pot of beans and rice, which I didn't mind eating that because it was boiled. But that goat was fried in fat that they had been using on other stuff, and they'd scraped it out of the pan. And then they had the bread. And I was like, I don't want to eat this stuff. But he said, look, this is all the money they have. They killed their only goat. They used the last flour they had. They cooked up the beans they had. And their kids are starving, and they're standing around watching us eat. And I said, am I going to reject this food or eat it? And I ate it. And it was nasty. Nasty. The beans were good. Beans and rice, you can't mess that up. But that old goat was like, I don't know, I've had tender jerky before compared to that goat, man. But you know what it was? You do things a lot of times as a believer, either by not doing things or by doing things for the sake of another person. Because see, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. And Paul says, I'll do anything if I can win one person to the Lord. See, what that tells us, folks, is this about the Christian life. My primary focus in the Christian life and my primary focus in life in general should be serving the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my soul. That should be number one. And then second of all, serving my neighbor as myself. And once I take care of that, then I can tend to self. You see that? That's completely behind the Corinthians. Corinthians was self first, God if I can fit him in, and I ain't worried about you. That was their philosophy. And folks, that's the philosophy of a lot of people today, even Christians. It's focus upon self. And the biggest problem we have, folks, is our self. The biggest issues I ever deal with is myself. The biggest issues you deal with is yourself. And the only way to fix myself is for the Lord to fix me. And the Lord will fix you. But you got to put forth some effort too. And you got to make some application yourself. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. It doesn't happen just because you're saved. You got to take and apply the Word of God day by day and live out those principles with those people that you're around. And make sure that, hey, I'm living for the Lord, and the number one agenda of my life is glorifying God. And my job, my hobbies, my recreation, everything else in my life comes behind that, and that's fine. Because if I take care of number one issue, the other things tend to fall into place. And Corinth wasn't like that. Paul said, you need to stop and think. Just because you have a right to something doesn't mean you need to do it, because it involves other people. Let's pray. Father, we come, and Lord, we do. We bow our heads before you because we are often selfish. We're often self-centered, and our selfishness and our self-centeredness, Lord, creates a lot of problems for us, creates a lot of strife and a lot of conflict. And so, Lord, we confess that before you. And Lord, pray that we would be people that are sensitive to the needs of others, that we would prioritize our relationship with you, that we would love you above and beyond everything in our life and pursue you. And as your scripture says, that if we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things would be added unto you. That, Lord, if we get our priorities right, then our life will be right. So help us to do that. Help us be sensitive to the needs of others. And we pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.